And when I'm counseling, I have something really, really hard to say that I know that people aren't going to really like and they won't want to hear, I start out and I kind of premedicate them. And I say, "You're not going to like me very much for what I'm about to say." And then I wait. And they look at me and I say, "No, seriously, like what I have to say is really, really difficult. And you're not going to like me." So it kind of softens the blow. And so you can only do that so many times. And then they go, "Okay, well, just say it, all right?" And so once I've used that a few times, I'll say, "You know I love you, right?" And then I say whatever needs to be said. So this morning, let me start off by saying, "You are not going to like me very much for what I have to say, but you know I love you, right?" In the words of the famous theologian, Adrian Monk, you'll thank me later. Whenever you talk about pride, especially when you deal with it in a negative sense, you immediately get the argument of you know, I take pride in doing a good job. Or I'm proud of my child. Or I'm proud of who I've become. I'm not going to preach against those things. But I hope to be able to paint a clear picture about sinful pride and then compare it to biblical humility so that we can live skillfully. Remember that word wise living. What's the wise thing to do? That word wise means skill. Like, how do we live with skill in wisdom in this area of pride? And so if you're taking notes, we're going to do a couple things. We're going to define pride first, okay? And then we're going to identify pride. And then we're just going to give you five good things to do to start off with in walking in humility. So let's look at number one, Roman numeral number one, defining pride. Defining pride. There are a number of Old Testament words that we use for pride. We use words like haughty or boastful, or we'll say conceited. Some people use the word arrogant in relating to pride. And then in the New Testament, the word for pride is actually divided into two different categories. And so on one category, it's the idea of a proud person is somebody who stretches their neck out. You know, they look down to you. And the other side is that you are blinded with smoke. And so the object of worship for a prideful person is themselves. So as far as they're concerned, they are the source of what's good and what's right and what's worthy of praise. And so proud people can accomplish everything by themselves and they accomplish everything for themselves. So when you think about a prideful person and you think about saying things like, well, you see pride as a negative and you go, well, we have a culture that says you can be whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. Think about what that's doing in the sense of pride. You can be whatever you want. You can be head and shoulders over everybody else. Let me tell you how much pride I can put into you. You can be anything you want. You can do anything you want. And so we're telling people to lift your heads up, higher than everybody else. Exalt yourself. In fact, and when you do that, you really see both sides of the New Testament term because you're blinded now. You've not realized really who God is and who you are. And so on one side, you say prideful people are those who lift up their heads above themselves, above everybody else. But you also see that prideful people are those who feel sorry for themselves. It's self-pity. It's woe is me. It's Eeyore living, right? So Eeyore isn't really concerned about God's glory. He's certainly not thankful for how God has blessed him and how much that God has gifted him. Eeyore is poor, poor, pitiful me. I drew the short stick on life. Feel sorry for me. Look at me. And so Eeyore isn't interested in bringing glory to God. Eeyore is really interested, though, in bringing attention to himself. And so he wants people to feel bad for him. Eeyore wants people to pity him. Eeyore wants people to like him and approve him. And when that doesn't happen, he gets more, and I can't figure out a good word for it, he gets more Eeyore-ish, right? He gets more like Eeyore. And so they put this pitiful place, or put a pitiful face on. You see, prideful people, they lift their heads above everybody else. They exalt themselves. So what they do then is when exalting yourself, one side exalts themselves, the other side just stoops low in false humility, so you're going to feel sorry for them. What's the goal? I want glory. I want the attention to be on me. That's pride. And to some level, we all struggle with this. And so let me give you the bad news. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 5. In fact, let's read it together. I don't think we've ever done that before in here. Let's read it together. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Who's an abomination? Everyone who is proud in heart. Listen, you know I love you, right? Here's my problem. Let's just be real transparent. I find myself on both sides of that spectrum. You know, sometimes I'm listening to a sermon and I think, man, I could preach a better sermon than that. Man, if I had that text, I would teach that text differently. Why didn't he hit this part? Why didn't he say that? Or, you told them what when you counseled them? Are you kidding me? Oh, I would have counseled so much different than that. Well, maybe it looks like this. I would never raise my kids like that. I would never do what they do. I would never wear that. I would never go to that place. I would never spend that much money on something. What are you saying? They are so dumb. But look how great I am. Look at Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And so on one side, you got this prideful, stick your neck out, look how great I am. On the other side, you have, feel sorry for me. I've been so busy. I got home at 2 o'clock in the morning last night. Life has been so hard. Both sides. Listen, we're on both sides of that spectrum. On one side, we say, look at me, look at my accomplishments, look how great I am. And the other side, we say, oh, look at me, look how sorry you should feel for me, because life is so difficult. And here's the problem. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And there are very few things in Scripture that God calls an abomination, and pride is one of them. So we've defined it. Wasn't that fun? Now let's identify. Number two, identifying pride. So where do we see pride? Well, there's pride in position, pride in ability, pride in achievement, pride in wealth, pride in possessions, pride in knowledge, pride in being self-righteous, pride in being liked, pride in you have these great spiritual experiences. And so pride is spiritual drunkenness that intoxicates the brain. And the proud man is an idolater. And the idol he's worshiping looks just like the image that he looks at in the mirror when he wakes up every morning. You know, we used to be really prideful parents until we had teenagers. Doesn't it seem like the people who give the best advice about what you should do with your teenager doesn't have a teenager? Or the people who give the best advice about how you should train your toddler, your two-year-old, doesn't have kids? It's easy to look at somebody else. We knew it all until our kids grew up. And so prideful people will brag about how our church is better than their church. Our church is growing. Your church isn't, so God must love us more. That's what pride does. Arrogance says, I'm better than you. My family is better than yours. My job is better than yours. My house is bigger than yours. My car is faster than yours. And my muscles are stronger than yours. And so who's prideful? Well, older people have to be really careful being prideful and thinking you're too old to be. You notice how I said you're too old? I didn't put myself in that you're old people category. Still got a little while before I get 50, right? So is it 50 years old? So yes, I'm saying officially 50 years old. I'll be there soon. But older people have to be really careful about being prideful and thinking, well, you're too old to be taught new tricks. I mean, what's that little chump going to tell me anyway? Right? I have life experience. I've been through that before. I have grandkids. I mean, what can you really tell me? What could you teach me? And all the younger people going, yeah, that's right. You know, younger people haven't lived long enough to realize that they don't really know anything. And so they think they know everything. In reality, they don't know anything. And they're proud of it. Now, lazy people are prideful because they think everything should be given to them. They're entitled. Bitter people are prideful because until they get justice, they're going to be mad. And they were wronged. You did something against me. So angry people or moody people are prideful because their so-called rights or expectations are not being met. And so they have a right to be angry. They have a right to be moody. Well, those who get their feelings hurt all the time, they're prideful because they're the center of their universe. And they can't believe that you would say that to them or about them. Perfectionists are prideful because they most often do that for recognition. It's very self-serving. Proud people talk too much because they think that what they have to say is more important than what you have to say. And so their universe spins around their ideas and their opinions. Proud people are also controlling people. They want to be their own boss. They don't need anybody. It's my way or no way. I'm right, you're wrong, and we're going to do it my way. You see, proud people aren't really consumed by other people's opinions. They're consumed with their own opinions. They pursue the approval and the esteem of others. They're man-pleasers and not God-pleasers. And so a proud person would be devastated or angered by criticism. They can't imagine that somebody would actually point out their weakness as if they had one. And so proud people are unteachable. They think they know it all. So why would I need you to give me input? Why would I need your opinions? Sarcastic people are proud people because sarcastic people belittle others to exalt themselves. Prideful people would never serve because to serve would mean that I'm actually putting you as more important than me. And prideful people who do serve don't serve for very long unless you give them a whole bunch of recognition for it. And so proud people lack compassion because I'm not really concerned about others. Instead, I would rather blame others. And so when you point out any kind of failures or shortcomings to a prideful person, well, they're going to immediately say, yeah, but what about you? Or what about them? Or they did it first. And so what a prideful person will do is maximize your failures and minimize theirs. I mean, they don't think what they did is a big deal, but what you did, that's a big deal. Proud people don't admit that they're wrong. Proud people excuse their behavior by saying they're tired or having a bad day. Ever done that? Oh, I just had a bad day. So proud people won't ask for forgiveness because asking for forgiveness takes humility and they'd have to admit that they were wrong. And proud people don't really pray. I mean, they may pray at meals, like, God bless this food, but they don't really pray because real prayer is humbly admitting that you don't have all the answers and you need help. And a proud person would never do that. Proud people give their opinions when they're not asked because they think that their ideas are better than yours. Proud people are impatient and irritable. And so they don't have time for your schedule or your needs because I'm a busy man, you know. Proud people are jealous people. They're envious of others. And so proud people aren't glad when others succeed, especially if your success infringes on my success. I love what Zig Ziglar would say. He'd say, you can have everything you want if you'll only help enough other people get what they want. But proud people aren't others-centered. They're interested in their bottom line more than your success. They're interested in their happiness or their success and not your happiness. And so proud people would use others rather than serve others. Proud people want to know, well, what can you do for me? and then I'll decide if I can do something for you. You know what? Lastly, proud people don't have close friendships. They don't want them. They like knowing people, but having a close friendship would mean that you are known by people. And then, if you're known by people, they'll discover that you don't have it all together. Look at Proverbs 18. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. What's he saying there? He who doesn't have friends, he who doesn't want to be in fellowship with other Christians, he who's kind of always on the edge and just, hey, how you doing? A nice day. And he quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And so the proud person is all about my kingdom come, my will be done, and I may make you think that I'm all about you, but in reality, being all about you just helps others to be all about me. I just read through 25 manifestations of pride. Are you prideful? Yeah, me too. And everyone who is prideful in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, are there times when you think way too much about yourself and way too little about God or others? Now just take that thought and now take it into the worldview. And I know we have a number of teachers in here. Take it into the worldview that teaches our kids unconditional positive regard. Okay, that is sweeping our nation over the last 10 years. Give the kids unconditional positive regard. And what do you say? What does that mean? Well, Carl Rogers, an atheist psychologist, came up with that term. And it simply means that you tell your kids they're the best, even if they're not. Unconditional positive regard. And listen, the Bible is all about encouragement. No doubt about it. It's just about realistic encouragement. But what this unconditional positive regard has done is we have kids who feel better about themselves for doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the reality is if you want to feel right, if you want, let's call it self-esteem, let's use the world's term. If we want to feel right, if you want to have good self-esteem, I can tell you what Scripture says, then you have to do what's right. See, when there's a problem, we say, well, you have to love yourself more. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. Right? Our problem is that we love ourselves too much. And so the person coming to me, he mugs me on the streets. The world would say the reason he does that is because he doesn't love you, or he doesn't love himself enough. He feels bad about himself, so he has to go. No, that's not the problem. You know what the problem is? He loves himself too much. The problem is he doesn't love me enough. You already love yourself. Jesus already, I mean, that's what he said, right? He assumed that you loved yourself. That's why he said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, Mike, I have a real problem with self-esteem. I don't love myself. Yes, you do love yourself. You feed yourself when you're hungry. That's what you do when you love yourself. You warm yourself when you're cold. You protect yourself from harm. You rest when you're tired. The question is not, do you love yourself? It's assumed we all love ourselves. The question is, do you love others as you love yourself? Do you feed the hungry? Do you clothe the poor? Do you protect the weak? And do you relieve others who need rest? You see, if you do what's right, then you're going to feel right. Let's give a biblical example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" You see what he's saying? Why do you have such a droopy Eeyore face? If you do what's right, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you do not do well, look what he says. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see the point he's making here? The reason we have these sorry, sad-looking faces, please, please feel sorry for me, it's because we're not doing what's right. If you do what's right, you know what? It just feels good to do what's right. I enjoy doing what's right. If you do what's good, will not your countenance be lifted up? The implied answer is, oh yeah, absolutely. But if you don't, you see what he says? Sin is crouching at the door. It's crouching. It's like a lion getting ready to pounce. It's crouching at the door. He said, but you must master it. You see, I don't have to teach my children to lie. I'm not sure where they learned it, probably from their mother, but they know how to lie, right? I don't have to teach them how to lie. I have to teach them to tell the truth. I don't have to teach them to be selfish. I have to teach them to share. Can you imagine going home and say, you know, you only took a small piece of pie. What's the deal? You have been way too nice to your sister lately. I noticed when I came home that you guys cleaned the house up around here. Not sure what you're thinking. You need to stop doing that. Like, when was the last time you had that conversation? Never. Why? Because we live for ourselves. We live for our glory. We live for our comfort and our pleasure. That's what we do. Why? Because of pride. But if you do what's right, then you'll feel right. And if you don't, then sin is ready and it's going to pounce on you. And the root issue of that sin is a love for self over a love for others. It's pride. That's what it is. And so what's the wise thing to do? Let's get real practical. Let's stop making fun of me. All right? The wise thing to do is to put off pride and put on humility. Really, we could just absolutely, we could stop the sermon right there. Put off pride and put on humility, because that's really the terms the scripture uses. Put off pride, put on humility. But I want to get really, really practical. And honestly, when I first did this list, I had 13 things to do. We've narrowed them down to 5. Not because I didn't feel worthy to preach the other 8, okay? Just, it was 5. I felt like 5 we could get a good start on at least. But I want to get really practical. And the reality is that humility and humble people are so rare because humility is so unnatural. We do live for ourselves. And so number one, if you're going to be wise, if you're going to put off pride and put on humility, number one, you have to be repentant. It's repentance. And repentance is, it simply means a change of mind. And so the first thing you've got to do is you've got to change your mind if you're going to change direction. And true repentance, it always begins with humility and changing your mind. And as the mind changes, then your direction changes. Remember Job? I mean, here's a guy who God took literally everything other than his life. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his home. He lost everything. And so Job finally starts complaining. And he starts complaining about how life has been unfair to him. And then what God does in the book of Job is he spends 4 chapters from Job chapter 38 to Job chapter 41 explaining to Job, hey Job, you know what? I'm sovereign and I am loving. And I have my hand over all of creation and I have the power to do or change whatever I choose. And then once Job got a proper perspective of who God was, and because he got a proper perspective of who God was, he got a proper perspective on who he was. Look what he says, Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things. That's the first thing he says. I mean, this is a guy who has lost everything, and the first thing he says is, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what does he say? Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Listen, none of us can fathom what Job went through. I mean, to lose your family, your kids, to lose your wealth, to lose your health. If anybody has a right to be to complain, I mean, you would think that Job would be the one to be able to say, God, this is just unfair. I mean, life has just been so hard. But once Job got a proper view of who God was, he said, I know you can do all things. God, this is a tough situation we're going through. This is so hard. I mean, whether it's marriage or your kids or your health or your finances, what, God, this is so hard. But if it'll begin with the repentance of saying, God, I know you can do all things. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just simply saying, God, I repent. I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That's how to put on humility, is it has to start with repentance. Look at James 4, the second part of verse 6. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let that just sink in for a minute. We just talked about these manifestations of pride. If you want God opposed to you, stay prideful. Keep living for yourself. Don't put off pride. But if you want grace, it begins with repentance. You have to put on humility. And repentance is the fruit of humility. And humility begins with getting a right view of who God is. That's what Zachary read in our call to worship this morning. Right? Romans 11, 33, all the way to 12, 3. And it begins with who God is. His ways are greater than ours. His mind is smarter than ours. He owes us nothing. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then chapter 12, verse 1, begins with the word therefore. So it ends. Chapter 11 is ending with, God, you're so great. If anybody's going to counsel God, who would counsel God? The implied answer is nobody. So when God has a problem, like whose psychologist couch does he sit on? None. Who's ever given to God that God would ever repay? We have never given to God. Well, I give money to God. No, you don't. You just give back to God. He owns everything. And so when you get a proper view of God, the first part, the next thing he says right after the amen is therefore. Therefore. Because of this, because of how great God is, therefore, submit yourself to him. Renew your mind. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Renew your minds. And then he says, and it probably seemed kind of out of text, like why was he reading that? That verse 3 of that chapter 12, you see what he said? You remember that? Remember what he said? He said, don't think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. You see, a humble person trusts God. That's why he can be thankful in the most difficult circumstances. A prideful person is not thankful in difficult circumstances. A prideful person is judgmental on God when times are hard. So look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. Why? Because God's going to humble him. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And so when you look at the humble, the prayer of the humble, much different than the prayer of the prideful. And thankfully, Jesus gave us that exact story. Look at Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. You see who he's praying to? Who's he praying to? Himself. Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers. Or even like this scumbag tax collector. After all, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. In other words, God, look how good I am. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee had his neck stretched out, didn't he? He thought he was better than the tax collector. And let me just say this. Not only did the Pharisee think he was better than the tax collector thought he was better than the tax collector. And so did everybody else, because the Pharisee was the religious guy who was in church, he paid his tithes, he dressed the right way, he did the right things, he walked with the right people. He did all of those religiously outward things. But he was prideful. The tax collector, we call him the thief, was humble. And God was opposed to the Pharisee. God was opposed to the religious guy. He was opposed to the one that we would probably exalt. But he gives grace to the one who repented. And so the first thing we've got to do, if we're going to put off pride and put on humility, is we have to repent. And number two, we have to learn humility. We have to learn it. So now that we've repented, we've confessed, now we need to learn. Now we need to have our minds renewed. And so once you realize who God is from his words, then you're going to learn humility. But you have to learn humility from humble people. And so if you find somebody that says, you know, I'm really proud of the fact that I'm humble, that's probably not the guy that you're going to learn from. Okay? Instead, our greatest example of humility is found in Jesus. Because in humility, he left glory. He left the worship of angels to be forsaken, spit on, crushed, and crucified by those he created in his own image. And so look at Philippians 2. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he says, that's the attitude you need to have. The attitude that God calls us to is an attitude where we empty ourselves. In other words, it's an attitude where we stop living for ourselves. It's an attitude where we start serving others. And so to be humble like Jesus means, if we could just sum it up this way, it means you die to yourself. Well, where do you see this? Just look, go back to the Gospels. This week, just spend time in the Gospels. See how Jesus dealt with sinners. See how Jesus dealt with those who beat him and crucified him and sinned against him. And then see how he served those that did that. See how he forgave them. See how he considered them as more important than himself. Really, for the Christian, that's our call. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. That's the Christian life. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The guy who discipled me would always say, Mike is dead. Mike is dead. You no longer live for Mike. Live for God. The love of Christ controlled us. Having concluded this, one died for all. Therefore, Mike died. And he died for Mike so that Mike might no longer live for himself, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf. How does that change your relationships when you start living for the things of God rather than yourself? You see, a humble person doesn't live for himself. A humble person doesn't pursue his own happiness. They don't say things like, I deserve to be happy. Listen, I know it's bad news, but I'm going to tell you, you know I love you. What I'm about to say, you're not going to like very much. God's greatest desire is not for your happiness. God's greatest desire is for your holiness. And I'm going to say this. If you pursue happiness, there is no way that you will consider somebody else as more important than yourself. Because your pursuit is to make you happy. And so if you pursue happiness, you will never get holiness. But if you pursue holiness, then you get happiness as a bonus. Humility begins when you, number one, repent of your pride. And number two, you learn humility. And so you put off those things. You put on Christ. Number three, you live authentically. Authentically. See, what prideful people do is they fake their way through life because that there's an image that they want to be known for. Whereas a humble person knows, man, I've got a sinful heart. I'm no better than anybody else. So a humble person doesn't whine about not being as gifted as others. Nor does he exaggerate his own abilities. He's got a proper view of himself. You know, there is great freedom in living authentically. There's great freedom in not having anything to hide and not trying to impress all these other people, but only living for the glory of God. There's so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom in understanding. You know, the ground is level at the cross. No one is to be exalted except for Jesus Christ himself. And so when you're authentically living, you can be teachable. The authentic person realizes, I don't have all the answers. You know what the authentic person realizes? Is God can use anyone to teach him. He used a donkey to teach Balaam. See, being authentic means you realize that you may be wrong. In fact, you probably are wrong. A couple weeks ago, walk into the family room. Sherry's there. She's folding laundry. Christina and Julia are on the other couch. And I asked Sherry a question. I don't even remember what the question was, but I asked her a question. And she didn't answer me. And I thought, well, that's kind of rude, you know? Kind of odd. Not rude, odd. Okay? And I'm thinking, why wouldn't she answer? And so I asked her again. And she said, didn't you hear me when I answered you the first time? And I said, you didn't say anything. And Christina and Julia said, Dad, Mom answered the first time. I said, really? I didn't hear her. And honestly, if they weren't there to verify, I would have insisted she didn't say anything. Anybody ever been there before? You know how many times I've told Sherry she didn't answer me when I asked her something, and she insisted she did? You know what authentic living means? I'm not always right. Even when I'm literally sitting there looking at her, and I didn't hear. Authentic living allows me to prefer you over me. Authentic living, humble living, allows me to consider your needs as more important than my needs. And authentic living allows me to ask for help and to be accountable to others. And so if I'm going to put off pride and I'm going to put on humility, it begins with repentance, right? And then I need to learn humility. And then I need to live authentically. And number four, demonstrate thankfulness. Demonstrate thankfulness. Humble people are thankful people. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And so much of the things we can be thankful for are a lot of things we take for granted, but they're easy to see. If you just kind of sat down and said, what do I have to be thankful for? Yeah, thank you for this house. Thank you for a place to worship. Thank you for a church. Thank you for healing my loved one. Thank you for saving my friend. Thank you for giving me this job. Thank you for getting me that car. Thank you for fixing this or doing that. And those are easy. But are you thankful when somebody else succeeds and you didn't? Are you thankful when they got the job that you wanted? Are you thankful when their church or their company is growing faster than yours? Are you thankful that they have a kid who didn't rebel and you have a kid who did? I mean, they got the sale. Their family always seems to be happy. They can eat whatever they want and never gain a pound. Are you thankful for them? Are you thankful for criticism? Are you thankful for the flat tire or the leaking faucet or the financial problems? Are you thankful for how God is using your imperfect spouse and your imperfect kids, or your imperfect parents to make you more like Christ? Are you thankful for that? You see, humble people are thankful people. They thank God in all things. And then they demonstrate their thankfulness by rejoicing over your success. And then they help you succeed, even if that means they don't get the sale, or they don't get the promotion, or they don't get the recognition. That's what it means to live in humility. You're thankful. Number five, the last one, is you practice forgiveness. Humble people are forgiving people. They recognize what they've been forgiven of and would not even think about not forgiving others. I ran across three questions recently in a book I was reading, and I thought, wow, those are great questions. And I want to ask you these questions. Maybe you want to write them down, or maybe even the answers, but think about these three questions. Number one, what has God forgiven you of? Think about that. What are the things that God has forgiven you of? And I know if you're like me, man, you could write a book, right? What has God forgiven you of? And then ask yourself the question, what do you need forgiveness from others for? What do you need forgiveness from others for? In other words, where have you fallen short? Where have you sinned against them? Where have you gone wrong? What do you need forgiveness from others for? And the last question is, what do you still need to forgive others for? What do you still need to forgive others for? Aren't those great questions? What has God forgiven you of? What do you need forgiveness from others for? And what do you still need to forgive others for? You see, humble people are quick and eager to forgive because they recognize how much they've been forgiven for. They want peace. A humble person wants peace. They don't want conflict. So they have no trouble confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness. See, a humble person will minimize your sin. And a humble person knows how much he has to deal with his own sin. See, a humble person asks for forgiveness from God, and a humble person is quick to forgive others. We could have went on and on and on in this. But here's the reality. If you won't deal with your pride, then God will. We read that, didn't we? He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. God will humble you because he loves you. And so let me just say this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to be the best. We should work at everything with all of our hearts as if working for God and not for man. We should have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. We should do whatever we have to do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we should do all to the glory of God. No problem with wanting to be the best, as long as it's for his glory and not ours. The question then is, why do you want to be the best? If it's for your glory, then it's prideful, and if it's for God's glory, then it's humble. It all comes back to motive, doesn't it? And as Christians, we have a singular purpose, and that purpose is to do all to the glory of God. And so there's a passage that I couldn't really figure out where to put it in, and I thought, wow, what a great close this is for this sermon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, by the way, that's you. If you know Christ, you've been chosen by God, you're holy and beloved. And so he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that is a great summary, isn't it? Of saying, put off pride and put on humility, because you have been chosen of God. You are holy and beloved. What a promise. So put off pride, put on humility, and begin with these five. Maybe we should do a part two sometime, because we could easily come up with five more. But this should be enough for this year. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are humbled. Humbled because we recognize that so often we live for ourselves and not for you. In fact, I'd venture to say the majority of our time we live for our glory and not for yours. And so, God, we repent. We confess that as sin, that we have been living for ourselves and not for your honor and your glory and your recognition and your fame. But that somewhere deep in our hearts, we wanted glory that was supposed to be yours. And so, Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture in Colossians. Just the great promises in there that we are chosen by you. that if we have a complaint against anyone, just as you forgave us, that we can forgive them, that we can put on love as a perfect bond of unity, that the peace of Christ would rule our hearts, not the angst and the nervousness and the worry and it seems to encompass so many of us. God, that whatever we do in word or deed, that we could do all to your glory and your honor and your fame. That's what we seek to do. And Father, I pray for those in here this morning who just need to repent. I thank you that your promise is that if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess. As Job would say, I retract and I repent. And I thank you where there's forgiveness, there's also the promise. When there's confession, there's also the promise that you will forgive. So I thank you for the blood of Christ that not only justifies us, but sanctifies us. And now we can walk in holiness of your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this convicting sermon on pride. Help us now to walk in humility. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.